Now read with me, please, in Genesis in chapter 2. Genesis and chapter 2, and we'll commence the reading at verse number 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." All the bless to us the reading of his word. If there is one word that describes the 90s, it would have to be the word change. Standards that have been held by our parents and by our grandparents are now openly challenged. And I suppose that there is no sphere in which change has been more evident than that which you and I see every day in the sphere of the marriage relationship. I do not need to come to Vancouver to tell you that man in general has set God aside. He has set the principles that God has given in His Word, and He has set them aside. And Canada today is on a downward slide. And unless this is corrected, Canada is in big danger. Let me prove to you just by a couple of statements what I mean by change. Have you ever picked up the phone to make a reservation at a hotel? You're traveling and you know approximately where you want to get to and you're going to stop for the night. And so you're speaking to the receptionist on the phone, and you're giving your credit card number over the phone, and she says, "Mr. Gould, are you coming alone, or are you bringing a friend?" "Friend? Are you bringing a partner?" I say, "Yes, I'm bringing a friend. My best friend for almost 25 years." They're rather shocked. But you see, the language that the world has adopted. Single parenting has now become almost the normal. Our governments have bent over backwards in order to supply financial funding for such individuals, and all cutting at the very core of what God holds very near and dear to Him. Those who hold the teachings of the Word of God in relation to the marriage bond are now called outdated. I mean, that may have been okay for the 40s and the 50s. But you see, you've got to get with it. You've got to keep up with the times. Therefore, the whole fabric of society is absolutely polluted at the core. When the ways of God that are declared in the Word of God are not only attacked, but abandoned. Such individuals who abandon them are on a certain road to personal ruin. That is why the subject matter that is before me tonight must be stated. Those of us that are married and have been on the road for a while, we need to be reminded of these truths. And those who are just starting out need to be taught. And those who eventually are going to move into the marriage bond need to know what the purposes of God were and the mind of God in relation to marriage. Everything that God loves, the devil hates. The devil hates this book. The devil is against a gathering of this nature. The devil hates and trembles when a believer gets on his knees and prays. The devil hates the gospel. And anything that God loves and holds dear to himself, the devil is out to destroy and defile and dismantle. And it's seen evident in marriages that are now being dissolved. God, having seen to the business of creation and placing the man in the garden, giving the responsibility to the man and the naming of all of the animals, it was not until after that fact, when God had all of the animals parade in front of Adam, and it must have been a tremendous sight, it wasn't until then that his loneliness, that acute loneliness, was now brought before him. Because every animal that paraded in front of him, there was the male with its female. But he himself was left alone. So, of course, you know the story. God put the man to sleep, removed from his side a rib, and from that rib, he made a woman. Now, let me draw two principal statements that are so simple that it is possible that we would pass over them. The woman was not made from his head that he would dominate her. She was not taken from the foot that she might be trodden on. But she was taken from his side, under his arm, and near his heart. Therefore, the two principles that God lays for me here in Genesis chapter 2 is this, that the woman and the wife finds protection and love in the security of the marriage bond, and she expects that from her husband. God then has given to us in verses 24 and 25, his master plan. God only has one plan for marriage unity. That plan cannot be altered without consequences being incurred. This plan given by God cannot be improved on. Now just let me say this. Let us allow God to be God. And admit freely in his presence tonight that the master plan that he has given is not only for his glory, but it's for your good, and it's for my good. The biggest decision that an individual makes in life, of course, is in relation to their salvation and where they will spend eternity. The second largest decision that an individual makes in life is who they will marry if they see fit that it is God's desire that they marry. God has instituted marriage for at least four reasons. Number one, there is an emotional reason, and God states it here, it is not good for a man to be alone. So God institutes marriage for an emotional reason. But secondly, God institutes marriage for a social reason. And our brother West dealt nicely with that this afternoon. The bearing of children only within the marriage bond, the continuance of the race. But God has instituted marriage for a physical reason, and that is God-given desires are to be fulfilled again only within the marriage bond. But I think, brethren and sisters, there's something that overrides the emotional reason, the social reason, and the physical reason, and it's what we'll call the spiritual reason. And that is this, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now what I'm thinking of is this, that there was the secret of Christ and the church in the heart of God, not only when he made the man, but when he made the woman and brought the woman to man. Now there are four principles that are unchanging in relation to the marriage bond, and these I would like to speak on now for a few moments. These principles are unchanging. These principles are unalterable. Look with me now at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave. Principle number one, severance. That is, the man leaves a place of subjection in his father's house, and he sets up a home of his own with his new wife to take responsibility under his authority and under his direction. The Hebrew word simply means to depart from. And I take from that that there is the physical leaving the home of our parents when we get married. But it not only means to depart from, it means to be left alone or to be let alone. So there is not only to depart from physically, but the man is to be left alone emotionally. Now what does that mean? It simply means that the man is to separate himself from his parents and he becomes physically and emotionally and mentally independent of them, yet there is no bitterness. Yet there is no hard feelings. It is the plan. Now, in leaving our father and mother, we do not cut them off. We do not ignore them. In fact, the exact opposite is true, because how often we have had to covet their prayers. How often we have had to go to seek their counsel. How often we have had to go to seek their wisdom on a particular point that we needed help with. Yet from the parents' standpoint, this leaving can be rather devastating. There must be the release of a son or daughter in order that the man can fulfill his responsibility in the marriage. Therefore shall a man leave. From the parents' standpoint then, and there are many of us that are parents today, there is a tremendous obligation upon us that our children are raised in such a manner that when the time comes that they choose a wife for themselves and they move out from under our home, that when they are released, that they're able to do so with a measure of maturity. Therefore, we must teach our sons. I've just got boys. Therefore, we must teach our sons to make wise choices. Therefore, we must teach our sons how to handle money. Therefore, we must teach our sons not only the value of a credit card, but the tremendous dangers of a credit card. I believe as well that we as parents who have sons ought to teach our sons how to look after themselves when mother and father are away. That would include knowing what the buttons on the stove are for. And knowing what the buttons on the washer and dryer are for. You see what it is? It's the principle of training our children in such a manner that when the time comes for them to leave, that they not only leave physically, but they are left alone emotionally. Principle number one, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. But I would like to restate a warning that our brother West gave this afternoon. And that is, we do not bring our parents into our new home. Now that does not mean they visit. You know that, don't you? Physically, or by the manner in which they do things. After all, dear brethren or sisters, does it really matter how your mother-in-law cooked the turkey? As long as the end product is done? Does it really matter how your father or your father-in-law tackled a project? That, you see, is what I'm getting at in relation to bringing our parents into the whole. And yet, let me say this as a word of caution. That a wife ought never to run back to her parents and say things about her husband. Husbands, you will not be guilty of running to your parents and saying unkind things about your wife. If there is the need to go to your parents, retain this principle that you will go together. So therefore, the woman leaves a place of subjection and she assumes subjection to her husband. It is notable in your scriptures that the wife is never out from under the sphere of headship. Principle number one, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now that these principles are good for today and good for 1999 is evident from this fact that Adam did not have a father and mother to leave. Therefore it is the intention of God that this would be his plan for us. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. 7. And shall cleave unto his wife, principle number 2, permanence. That is, bonding together. Sticking together. It has the idea of meshing or gluing. Following hard after. And you get the idea here that there ought to be absolutely nothing that would come between. It specifies for us a permanent relationship. I am afraid that many marriages today may have never happened amongst believers. that many marriages today are entered with the idea that it's not going to last. They just know that from living. They have this mentality and this idea that although marriage vows are exchanged, yet there is nothing permanent about it. Just let me say this. Never allow the thinking of the world, or possibly even the thinking of Christendom, to infiltrate and to pollute our minds as to what God's intention is. No one should ever enter marriage without this intention, God-given, that we intend to stay together until death do us part. Never entertain the idea. Never entertain the idea that if this does not work out, whatever this is, this difficulty, this problem, if this does not work out, there's always the back door. Now let me say something pointedly and plainly. The back door is never an option in a believer. God has given us the capacity, if we are willing to bow to Him and to humble ourselves in His presence and, as it were, to yield ourselves to each other, good marriages don't happen. Good marriages must be worked out. Listen again to the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder. Principle number one, severance. Principle number two, permanence. And they shall be one flesh, unity. Now this is far more than the physical union, although that may be included. This is unity in objective, unity in purpose, unity in design, unity in course, unity in spiritual direction. Whereas leaving and cleaving may be related to the marriage day itself, unity is the practical outworking of two lives that have lived independently of each other, likely for 20 years or more. And as they pursue marriage with this one objective. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 7 that marriage is to be in the Lord. Now, what could a statement like that mean? This simply means this. It means sharing life with another who shares the same convictions and values. Unity in the marriage. You see, you and I have been linked up in a marriage bond, or going to be linked up, there's going to be the need of unity. Our brother Gaius has brought before us this afternoon, I tell you, if there's one thing you're going to need unity on, it's how to raise the family. We're going to need unity on how to hold the family finances. If there's going to be a desire to raise our children for God, there's going to have to be unity as far as family devotions are concerned. And there's going to have to be unity as far as local church gatherings are concerned. Many a godly sister would long that her husband would rise up on Sunday morning and just say thanks to God
We've got no spiritual interests.
Many a godly husband wishes that his wife would stop desiring more, that drives him to promotions, that drives him to seek better jobs and to work overtime in order to have what others have.
Unity required.
Possibly a word of warning would be suitable here. It is possible that in a gathering this size of so many young people, and just let me say that we're delighted to see you, that it is possible that there are some of you, and you are going out with, or dating, whatever word you want to use, and that individual is an unbeliever. Let me say this, you don't need to pray about it. Is that right? Because God has already set his mind. Listen to the plain teaching of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together. You are heading down a road of spiritual ruin and disaster. And if you don't believe it, ask someone who has already made a mistake. Unity. Therefore shall a man leave severance, and shall cleave unto his wife permanence, and they shall be one flesh, unity. And they were not ashamed, intimacy. There is the uniqueness of a husband-wife relationship that cannot be compared with any other relationship. You see, in this relationship, there are no hidden barriers. There are no concealed secrets. There are no veiled motives. There are no disguised actions. There are no hypocritical faces. In the presence of each other, they live for each other. They love each other. And in the presence of difficulties, they know what it is to lean on each other. That is God's design for marriage, for men and women of all ages. But experience teaches us along the road that at times all things just do not run smoothly. There are differences. There are difficulties. I want to show you very quickly with the time, and my time's almost gone, but I want to show you very quickly how that difficulties, all difficulties in the marriage, can be traced to the violation of one or more of these four principles. Principle number one, therefore shall a man leave. Here's a young man growing up in a family, and mother and father do not allow him to develop as he ought to do. You know, it's humorous. We do get into some homes, you know, and the mother tells her 20-year-old son that he's brushed his teeth yet. I mean, if he hasn't learned to brush his teeth by 20 years old, mother, give up. You see what I mean? There is independent. He's dependent on mother and father. He doesn't know how to make up his mind. And so they come together, a man and his wife, and a decision has to be made, a choice has to be made, and he cannot make up his mind. So what's he do? He calls home. And he has violated principle. Let me say this in passing, that it is possible for financial reasons that you may move in with your mother and father, your in-laws. That may be a temporary situation, but it does not involve, I believe, what the Scriptures teach in leaving father and mother. And cleave unto his wife permanence. Young ladies, do you want to know what kind of a husband that young man who shows interest in you is going to be? Would you like a little foretaste of what it's going to be? Well, let me tell you this. A wife too needs, now remember I told you, are protection and love. And these are designed in the safety and security of a marriage bond. If you want to know how that young man is going to treat you, you watch how he treats his mother. Show me a son that appreciates his mother's cooking, he'll appreciate yours. Show me a son who appreciates his mother washing and ironing his clothes, he'll appreciate yours. Show me a son who has consideration for his mother and for her safety when she is out alone, and he'll appreciate and look out for your safety. Show me a son who gives priority to his mother over his priority. One car in the family, and you wanted to go and do something, but your mother has already made arrangements to do it. Is he going to give way to the priority of his mother? Show me a son who brings a token of appreciation home to his mother when he's been away. Show me a son who appreciates his mother looking nice. You know, sons have a way of telling their mothers what dresses are okay and what aren't okay. That's all right, you know. He'll appreciate and admire you as well. But the exact opposite is true. Show me a son who has been spoiled by his mother. Mothers, don't spoil your sons. He'll expect his wife to do the same. You will have struggles, this boy, independent as he may want to be, may in the cleaving to his past and what his mother has done, is going to expect the same. And they shall be one flesh, unity. You know, it's really a miracle of God that any marriage lasts. I just want to address older believers for a moment. Some of you that have been saved 50 and 60 years, God bless you. You know, it's a testimony that God's plan works, isn't it? And that God's ways are right. And to bow to the authority of the Word of God pays off in the end. God bless you. Many older saints of God that have come to the conference, and those of us that are younger, are looking on. You are an example to us of unity within the marriage bond. I've got it close. And they were not ashamed intimacy. Just let me give you a few points on how intimacy is eroded in the marriage bond. Intimacy is eroded by self-seeking. We really do not know how selfish we are until we have to share. And intimacy is eroded by one of the two partners seeking selfishly for themselves instead of living for the other. Intimacy is eroded by concealed secrets. A husband drives himself. He's a workaholic. That seems to be an allowable thing in the world in which we live. It seems to be admired. He's working for the praise of man, and at the same time, he's always depriving his wife and his family of time. It's eroded by concealed secrets. Intimacy is eroded by veiled motives. We have failed to honestly communicate to our spouse. And then the words come out after, I thought you meant. Well, I thought that you were doing. That wasn't the mind that was communicated at all. Intimacy is eroded by disguised actions. Husbands, you and I cannot be bare like at home and then come to the assembly meetings
and try and be a little lamb and not think that our wife and our family don't know what kind of person we are. Intimacy is eroded by disguised actions. Intimacy is eroded by being too busy. We're living in a day, sad to say, where both husband and wife work. And life has now become too busy, and one of the two partners feels neglected. Intimacy is eroded by little irritations, untidiness, lack of personal attention. How about this one, husbands? Ready? When you're reading the paper and your wife speaks to you, sometimes you're a little hard of hearing. Little irritations. Intimacy is eroded by stubbornness. You know, my father was just like this. I mean, this is the way my mother was. You don't expect me to change, do you? Intimacy is eroded by stubbornness. Four principles. Severance, permanence, unity. Husbands, what have you done in the last week to let your wife know that you've left your father and mother? Husbands, what have you done in the last week that assures your wife that this is a permanent relationship? Husbands, what have you done in the last week? What have I done in the last week to assure my wife of the unity within the marriage bond? Husbands, what have we done in the last week in relation to the special feelings that our wife deserves? God, help us to build our marriages on these four God-given principles.